Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are called the prologue. We might call it the introduction, but it is generally called the prologue. And the prologue introduces Jesus Christ as the eternal Logos, the eternal Word. We have already examined the first five verses. They tell us who Jesus Christ is, the eternal God, who existed in eternity past before anything else was created. Now we are going to come in verses 6 through 8 to a man named John, used by God to prepare the way for the incarnation of his son, or I should say, for the ministry of his incarnate son. The incarnation, of course, took place some 30 years before, and that's what brought the son into the world in order to be able to become the savior of the world. But the time had come for his public ministry to begin, and the way was prepared by a man named John. We read in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." We'll look more deeply into these verses in just a moment, but thank you for joining us on this Sunday, October 29, and I'm grateful for those who remember our need for financial support to continue this ministry on the station. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, the author of the gospel that we are studying was a man named John. But interestingly, as most Bible students know, the Apostle John never calls himself by name. He never refers to himself by name. He only refers to himself indirectly. As, for example, that disciple whom Jesus loved. He never calls attention to himself by name. And so this John is clearly not the Apostle John. Of course, there are other reasons to know that as well. The Apostle John was not called into connection with Jesus Christ until after Jesus had been introduced publicly to his earthly ministry through the work of another man named John, the man that we call John the Baptist. There's only one man named John in connection with the incarnation of Christ, not Mary or Joseph or the shepherds or the wise men or the angels or anyone else are mentioned in the Gospel of John in regard to the incarnation of Christ, interestingly. If you want to know the details of the birth of Christ, you go not to John's Gospel, but to Matthew or to Luke, not to John. But there is one man that John refers to, this John that we are reading about in verses 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 1. And we know, because we have also read Matthew's account, that he is John the Baptist, who is a cousin of Jesus from his earthly perspective, his human perspective, who was born just a few months before John was, born to Elizabeth, the relative, close relative, cousin, probably, of Mary. John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as he's often called. He was, in the first place, a contrasting man. What do I mean by that? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came. We read in verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. John came, but the Word was. That's the contrast. Remember, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We do not read, in the beginning came the Word, because that would indicate a coming into being, a coming into existence. That was not the case. The Word was, but John came. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. So that's the first contrast, the contrast between finite and infinite. The Word is infinite. He is eternal. He always was. In the beginning was the Word. John was finite. There was a time when he was not, and then in the passing of time and in the time that God had appointed for him, he came to do a work, a job that God had assigned him to do. That's the first contrast, finite versus infinite. The second contrast is man versus God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This one, the forerunner of Christ, is introduced as a man. The normal Greek word for man, anthropos. We get our word anthropology from that. Anthropos versus logos. In the beginning was the Word, the logos. This is the contrast between man and God. It is furthermore a contrast between representative versus reality. There was a man sent from God or commissioned from God. But the Word was God. You see the contrast? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are not told here that the Word was sent by God, though we could use that language in a different context and be accurate to say that Jesus was sent to earth by the Father. But here the emphasis is upon his deity. He was in the beginning with God, but he was God, in contrast with this one named John, who was sent or commissioned by God. There's furthermore a contrast between witness and event. John came to testify of the light, but the Logos was the light. You understand? We already read that. Of the Logos in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was the light, but there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He came to testify of the light, and the one he came to testify was the Word who was the light. So this contrast between witness and event, I think, might be a good way to put it. And there is furthermore a contrast between agent and object. John is an agent of faith, but the Word is the object of faith. Oh, what a contrast there is there. We read in verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He is an agent to tell men of the light that all through him might believe. An agent pointing men to Christ. An agent calling men to faith in Christ. He is the agent of faith, but he contrasts with the Word, who is the object of faith. In Christ, there is the one we are to believe in. John was pointing to him when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And so in the first place, John was a contrasting man. In the second place, John was a commissioned man. And we've already made reference to that, but let's look at it a little more closely. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Sent from God. The Greek word is apostello. To be sent, to be commissioned, to be authorized, to be empowered. This is where the word apostle comes from. Apostello, the verb, to send. There was a man sent from God. He was prepared by God. He was commissioned by God. He was authorized by God. He was empowered by God. He was sent by God. He is a commissioned man. But not only sent from God, but he's a witness for God. For we read in verse 7, "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light." Do you hear that emphasis several times in those two short verses? I'll read it again. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Three times in two verses, we are told that John was a witness, and the Greek word here is martyria. What word do we get from that? Martyr. Martyr. A martyr is one who witnesses to what he believes. He witnesses to the strength of his faith, that he believes in Christ so firmly, so strongly, that even the threat of death will not cause him to renounce his faith. He is a witness to the ultimate. He is the witness par excellence. He is the epitome of all witnesses. He is willing to lay down his life for that which he believes and that which he testifies of. But technically speaking, a martyria is one who tells what he has seen or heard or experienced. A martyria, a witness, is a voice, one who speaks up about what he knows. And that's what John was. This man, the man sent from God whose name was John, this man came for a witness, a martyria, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. A witness is one who tells what he has learned. A witness is one who testifies of what he has experienced. A witness is one who declares what he knows. A witness is one who endeavors to persuade others to believe what he believes. That's a witness. Are you a witness? We are called upon, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear witness to the truth that we have come to believe. We are convinced that Jesus is the Christ. We are convinced that there is salvation in no one else besides Jesus Christ. We are convinced that those who believe in Jesus shall be forever saved, and those who do not believe in Jesus shall be forever damned. We believe these things, we know these things, and believe them firmly, but we are called upon to witness these truths, to declare them, to tell others about them, to testify of them, to persuade others to the extent that we can that these things are true. Clearly, no one has the ability to persuade another of something they do not believe and do not want to believe. Only God the Holy Spirit can change a person's heart and change their unbelief into belief. But God does that through the words of faithful witnesses. And John came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. That is, all who hear his testimony, all who come under his influence might believe what he says. Now, we know that not all did, but that was his purpose. That was his goal. That was his motive, to tell what he believed, what he knew to be true, to tell it to as many people as he can, and his desire was that all of them would believe it. He knows that not all will believe. He knows that some will believe and some will not. But his job is to tell the truth, tell what he knows to as many people as he can, and to endeavor to persuade them to believe what he says. And he did a good job of that. He bore witness of Jesus Christ to a lot of people. Multitudes came out to hear John at the River Jordan. He was a man sent from God. He was a man who was a witness for God. He was, in the third place, an agent of God. And we're talking about the different ways in which he was a commissioned man. He is first a contrasting man, but secondly a commissioned man. He was an agent of God. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. He was not God, like the Word, who was God, but he came to be a witness for God. He was, frankly, not all that important, and he understood that. A lot of God's messengers fail to understand that, but he was not all that important, but the one that he was witnessing about was vitally important. He understood that. That's why he said on one occasion that he, Jesus, must increase and I, John, must decrease. He understood that. He was merely an agent. He was merely an instrument. He was merely a vessel to be used by God, someone that God could work through and extend truth through and call men to repentance by means of his agency. He was merely a channel. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy quickening power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. John seemed to understand that. He was a commissioned man. But he was, in the third place, what we might call a composite man. What do I mean by that? Well, on the one hand, he was unique, and yet he represents us. He came at an appointed time to carry out a defined task, to witness to the truth, to be an agent of faith. He came from a lowly social position. Think of that. Make note of that. We know that to be true. He did not come according to the social customs of that day. He did not come dressed according to the styles, the fashionable clothing styles of that day. He did not come eating the fashionable foods of that day. He did not come socializing with the people of that day. He was a man of a lowly social position who had been brought up in the wilderness, who wore rough-looking clothes that probably would have marked him out as a, I don't know, in our day, would have marked him out as a hillbilly or something like that. He did not carry the refinement of society at all. He was anything but from the upper echelon. He wasn't even very closely aligned with the middle class. He was more aligned with the lower class. And yet he occupied an elevated spiritual position in the plan and purpose of God. He had a role that was vital. He came as the forerunner of Christ. His ministry was foretold in the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah and Malachi immediately come to mind, and I think he may have been referred to in at least one other prophet as well. Please be encouraged by that. Too often, we think the success of doing anything for God depends upon societal advantages. Many times those who are endeavoring to reach people for Christ believe that they can be more successful if they can engage the services, the testimony of some famous person. Let's have a converted movie star come and give testimony. Let's have a converted sports hero come and give testimony. Let's have some famous politician or media figure come and give testimony. That will be powerful. That will persuade people. Well, why will that persuade people? Well, if they see that famous people like this can be Christians, then, of course, they'll want to be a Christian, or at least that will remove one of the barriers that would keep people from being Christians. Is that so? Do you think that believing in Christ is somehow a social issue? Or is it a spiritual issue? Are people brought to faith in Christ by being persuaded that famous people have done this, therefore it would be good for me to do it? That's using carnal means, carnal methods. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual to the tearing down of strongholds. Don't you understand that the only thing that will convince people to believe in Christ is the Holy Spirit of God working in their hearts, convicting them of sin, showing them their need of a Savior, and convincing them that Jesus is the Savior and that they must believe in Him? That's what is necessary. But before the Holy Spirit will do that, what is necessary is a clear proclamation of the truth. And frankly, folks, please listen to me. It really doesn't matter anything about the social status of the messenger. What matters is the truthfulness of the messenger, the accuracy of the messenger, the boldness of the messenger, the obedience of the messenger. His social status means nothing at all. His social status neither adds anything to the prospects of his success, nor does it subtract anything from the prospects of his success. Are you listening to me? John the Baptist is an illustration of that. He was an appointed man. He came at an appointed time to carry out a defined task and was in a subservient role. He wasn't the main event. He wasn't the star of the show. It really didn't matter what people thought of him. What mattered is what people thought of Christ, the one he was pointing to. But in all of this, he had a significant responsibility. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Oh, did he have a significant responsibility? And don't you realize that this is what God uses, is men and women who will faithfully witness the truth about Christ, about salvation, about the sinfulness of man, about the mercy of God, will witness that truth to others, that God the Holy Spirit may take the truth, the gospel, the word of truth, and through that bring about the regeneration of the souls of men and women. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by seeing something spectacular. Faith doesn't come by being impressed by the popularity of the messenger, or the social position of the messenger, or the wealth of the messenger, or anything like that. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And that is something that we can do. That is something that we have been commissioned to do, like John. Oh, John's commission in many ways was unique, but John's commission in other ways was like ours. That's why I said he was a composite man. He is a combination of unique elements that were entirely his on the one hand, and common elements that are like us on the other hand. Very interesting combination, and frankly, that would be true of all people. Every one of us have things about us that are unique. Nobody else on earth is like that. And every one of us have things about us that are entirely common that we share with every other human being. John had a unique role, a unique position, sent at a unique period in time, sent to be the forerunner of the coming of Jesus Christ in the appointed time sense of when he actually came to earth, invaded history, and came to this world. But what he was, basically, was a faithful messenger declaring the truth that had been given to him. He was a commissioned man who was faithful to the message that he had been commissioned to deliver. May God help me to be the same. May God help you to be the same, for we have been commissioned to. What do we call that? The Great Commission. Commission. Jesus commissioned his followers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John was a man sent from God. How about you? What is your purpose in this world? What is God's purpose for you? What is God's plan for you? Are you not also a man, a woman, who has been called to Christ in order that you might be sent out into this world, like John, sent out to bear witness to the light? Isn't that true? I hope you understand that. If you are a Christian, you surely need to understand that. John the Baptist is gone, and there will never be another. But other significant service opportunities are present now for you and for me. Who will fill the gap? Who will declare the message? Who will bear witness to the light? Who will take the place of preachers who are aging out and dying and leaving their pulpits? Who will take the place of missionaries who are dying or aging out and coming off the field and leaving gaps in the work of God behind? Who will fill those gaps? Who will take up the torch of others? Who will take up the torch of John the Baptist and bear a witness to the light? Can we not say with Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me." May God give us that spirit. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.